Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to open a brand new series talking about toxic masculinity and about what to do about it, how we as Christian men should think about it, and much more in this series. This series is going to last us a little while here. It's going to be a lengthy one. I'm not sure exactly how long, though, but it's going to be a lengthy one. And this has been something that has been on my mind for a while, and this is going to be the opening episode to this series. The different expectation for what it means to be a man entails can often leave something feeling lost, confused about how men should act. Toxic masculinity is a term that's been gaining traction in the past few years. This term refers to the dominant form of masculinity wherein men use dominance, violence, and control to assert their power and superiority. So we're going to talk about, and we're even going to define, we're going to explore toxic masculinity, which is unhealthy masculinity, versus biblical masculinity in this episode. Now, toxic masculinity, it appears in many different forms. A few examples include telling boys to man up when they feel upset, or even justifying abusive and inappropriate behavior with the phrase, boys will be boys. Toxic masculinity can be defined, as Harry Cooper's of the Right Institute does, as the need to aggressively compete and dominate others and encompasses the most problematic proclivities of men. These same male proclivities, they foster resistance to psychotherapy. So some of the traits of toxic or unhealthy masculinity can include unconditional physical toughness, physical aggression, fear of emotions, discrimination against people that aren't heterosexual, hyper-independence, sexual aggression or violence, anti-feminist behavior. Now, some of the most influential men in pop culture today are Harry Styles and Lil Nas X. Other than the fact that they're musicians, they share a commonality that proves that their impact reaches much further than the world of music. They are the current leaders of the revolt against traditional masculinity. And while they have blurred the lines of what constitutes masculinity, society needs the opposite, a clear biblical representation of masculinity. Harry Styles, after all, made a name for himself beyond his initial fame as a member of One Direction. After the group disbanded in 2016, Styles continued making music as a solo artist. In 2019, he was featured on the cover of Vogue magazine, and his cover instantly caused chatter. As the first male to ever appear on Vogue himself, Styles raised eyebrows with his unconventional wardrobe. He was featured wearing a dress, among other women's clothing. In his interview with Vogue, he said, "What's really exciting is all these lines are just kind of crumbling away. And when you take away, there's clothes for men and there's clothes for women. Once you remove any barriers, obviously you open up the area in which you can play." Montero Lamar Hill, known by his stage name, Little Nas X, has made a similar impact with his promotion for his debut album, Montero. Weeks before the album's release, he came up with an idea to announce he is pregnant, with Montero posting pictures on Instagram with a fake baby bump, according to People magazine. Well, millions of people took notice of the outlandish promotion as he continued posting photos and eventually, on the day of its release, a birthing video. Lil Nas X promotion further the conversation of what it means to be a man in the world in which we live. Now, these are just two stereotypes that have been torn down for the sake of removing the construct of traditional manhood. The suppression of emotions, the appearance of toughness and physical harshness that the New York Times calls toxic masculinity or traditional masculinity ideology has led to potentially harmful environments. And the article from the New York Times goes on claiming that toxic masculinity is what can come of teaching boys that they can't express emotion openly, that they have to be tough at all times, that anything other than that makes them feminine or weak. Well, a biblical understanding of masculinity answers both styles, crumbling lines, and the perceived effects of toxic masculinity. And the matter of concern here is not necessarily what clothes are worn, but what is said when they are worn. This blurring of the lines between male and female is not revolutionary. It is an attempt to stray from God's order for sexuality by breaking down any guidelines set in place. Sexual ambiguity is not bravery, as is often praised to be the case. It is indulgence in sin. The biblical man is expected to be clearly masculine, not questionably masculine or clearly feminine. It doesn't mean you have to chop wood and drink coffee with cream and sugar. It simply means in whatever you wear and do, see to it that no one doubts your sexuality. Biblical masculinity addresses more than clothes. It completely dismantles the toxic masculinity that the world understands today. Rather than being tough, stern, and rash, the biblical man should walk in love, as Ephesians 5:2 says. He should be a prime example of gentleness, patience, and self-control, or, as we know, the fruit of the spirits in Galatians 5:22 through 23. Jesus Christ is a perfect example of biblical masculinity. He is resilient in his pursuit of God, gentle in spirit, and humble in service to others. According to Scripture, and by the example of Christ, masculinity is humble leadership. It is sacrificial love and incredible meekness. Our society needs revitalized masculinity. We need masculinity that's going to treat women with honor, prize, honesty, and fight for the sake of the vulnerable. And so, rather than removing all the boundaries for masculinity or clinging to a toxic version of it, biblical masculinity is rooted in dedicated imitation of Jesus Christ. Toxic masculinity is an expression common in popular culture today, frequently applied with a bias contrary to its original intent. And when misused, these two ideas, toxic and masculine, are assumed to be one and the same. And rather than implying an inappropriate concept of maleness, toxic masculinity typically implies that all things masculine are inherently toxic. And it's important to distinguish what the term toxic masculinity originally meant, how it's used today, and what the Bible says about maleness and manhood. Initial use of the phrase toxic masculinity, it was a well-meaning effort to confront unhealthy attitudes that put undue pressure on men. And over time, attempts to confront the negative behavior degenerated into an attack on almost anything associated with maleness. Now, Scripture gives clear warnings about the conduct men should avoid, but it doesn't condemn all expressions of masculinity. On the contrary, healthy examples of manhood are vital for the health of our culture today. And so, initially, toxic masculinity, it referred to a warped caricature of manhood, a distortion of what it really meant to be a real man. This unhealthy perspective was often associated with hyper-masculinity, the cartoonish, stereotypical he-man or macho man, perpetually scowling, tough, and immune to pain and emotions. That kind of unfair, unreasonable stereotype of a real man was often blamed when men felt pressure to suppress emotion, close themselves off to others, overwork, or refuse to admit failure. Originally, the term toxic masculinity was aimed at the misguided perception that the real men didn't express feelings, exhibit gentleness, practice submission, or demonstrate nurture. And so as part of that same effort, toxic masculinity was also applied to other behaviors towards which stereotypical attitudes often pressure somebody to be a, quote, real man. For example, the quote-unquote playboy mindset that lauds promiscuity and objectifies women was rightly considered toxic. And such early discussions of toxic masculinity also condemned aggression, posturing, and bullying, among other flaws. Now, over time, attacks on hyper-masculinity seeped into criticism of any behavior stereotypically associated with men. Now, the term toxic masculinity has been unfairly applied to men who want to be protectors and providers for their spouse, or to men who behave in ways that were once considered chivalrous, or to those who value manual labor or athletics, or even to men who prefer not to be excessively emotional or vulnerable. Traits such as competitiveness, bravery, or even merely being loud have been labeled as expressions of toxic masculinity by some modern critics. And related to the idea of toxic masculinity is the modern idea of mansplaining. This word was coined to denote a man's speech when talking down to a woman, assuming that she doesn't understand a subject when in fact she understands it better than he. Some people now use that expression nearly any time a male expresses a strong opinion or even attempts to rationalize a viewpoint. And so rather than dealing with the substance of the conversation, they dismiss it as mansplaining and reject the speaker for simply being a self-assured male. Misuse of the phrase toxic masculinity, it came about when the focus was placed on maleness rather than on the truly inappropriate behaviors. And so the practical effect of this has been a general form of misandry, a prejudiced, unfair attitude, or open hatred of men or of all things masculine. And rather than criticizing excessive behaviors or even encouraging positive ones, some people leap to the assumption that anything boyish or manly is by definition to be mocked or avoided. Boys, especially, have suffered from this cultural trend. Competitiveness, risk-taking, daring, noisiness, and so on and so forth are not always bad and were once accepted as boys being boys. Today, however, these traits are often labeled as inappropriate or even toxic. Group settings frequently exacerbate this problem. Schools, care centers, recreation programs, and even churches now tend to promote equality of results, communal work, sentimentality, and other more typically feminine expressions. Classically feminine behavior is stressed as good, while roughhousing, boisterousness, adventurousness, and on are punished as misbehavior. The result is an environment where girls express more typically girlish behavior, feeling empowered and connected, and boys expressing more typically boyish behavior feel ashamed or even rejected. Culturally, the problem with deriding all expressions of manhood as toxic masculinity is that it makes legitimately wrong behaviors harder to confront. Now, use of anti-male terms like toxic masculinity, mansplaining, and manspreading, it causes even benign expressions of maleness to be labeled as inappropriate. This only serves to blur the distinction between being male and being toxic, since it's all condemned anyway. You see, truly toxic behaviors such as promiscuity, bullying, and even emotional isolation aren't made any better when behaviors like chivalry, competitiveness, or boldness are scorned. On the contrary, misandry results in few positive examples of male expression. It doesn't incentivize boys to act like girls. It only encourages shame and hiding. Leave a boyish boy behind with no safe, measured way to express himself, and he's likely to become hardened to criticism and correction. The Bible says that everything God created is good when used for a good purpose in 1 Timothy 4:4. And that includes God's created pattern of male and female as defined in Genesis 1:27. There is absolutely nothing wrong with biblical masculinity, but there is much wrong with behaviors that are toxic. What separates the two is a matter of application. Robbing a bank requires a measure of bravery, daring, and risk-taking, as does being a firefighter. Like tools, such general ideas can be used with positive or even negative intentions. Now, the goal ought not to be condemning that which is masculine, but encouraging it. That is, those attitudes and behaviors that are naturally male and that are applied in a godly way should be celebrated. Well, this accomplishes two things. First, it provides a positive example for boys and other men. This is good, please do this. Second, it empowers legitimately masculine men to confront and even challenge those who exhibit toxic behaviors. Now, promoting a biblical model of masculinity, it also leads to a greater respect and appreciation for women. Attempting to make men and boys just like women and girls, it doesn't help anyone. And it's been said that God did not create women to do everything men can do, but to do everything men cannot do. Celebrating the unique and precious gift of femininity isn't possible unless there's a complementary approach to the sexes. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. Now, Scripture debunks all notions of toxic masculinity. It condemns inappropriate behaviors and applauds positive ones. There's no better example of real man than Jesus Christ. His example, as given in Scripture, not only confronts hyper-masculine attitudes, it also shows us how it's possible to express supposedly male traits in a positive way. Jesus was unafraid to show his emotions in John 11:35, and yet he also was willing to chase crooks out of a temple with a whip in John 2:13-16. Christ cared for the needs of others in John 6:5-13, and demonstrated compassion in Mark 1:40-41. He also demonstrated sensitivity in Luke 10:38-42, forgiveness in Luke 7:44-50, and humility in John 13:1-16. At the same time, he exhibited bravery in Mark 11:15-18 and Luke 22:39-46, righteous confrontation in Matthew 23:13-36, proper judgment in John 4:15-18, boisterousness in John 7:37, self-control in Matthew 4:1-11, and even playfulness in John 1:47-48. God's Word speaks against those attitudes that are toxic. Scripture denounces domineering in 1 Peter 5:8, greed in Hebrews 13:5, refusal to rest in Genesis 2:3 and Mark 6:31, promiscuity in Romans 13:13, selfishness in Philippians 2:3, arrogance in Romans 12:3, vengeance in Romans 12:19, and on we could go. Scripture extols the value of love in John 13:34-35, openness in Galatians 6:2, gentleness in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23, and peace in Romans 12:18, while promoting strength in Ephesians 6:10, bravery in 1 Corinthians 6:13, respectability in Titus 2:7 and 1 Timothy 3:7, and boldness in Ephesians 3:12 and Titus 2:15. And so a truly biblical approach to manhood is not toxic, nor should it be labeled as such. You see, real biblical manhood is a hard and it's an uncomfortable calling, whether you're a single or a married man. The role of leadership that God has given to men isn't an opportunity to be served, but a calling to serve sacrificially. And in a world that offers immediate gratification financially, emotionally, and even sexually, biblical manhood may seem unattractive and even pointless at times. Why live selfishly and sacrificially, after all, when I can do the opposite and enjoy instant pleasure? And when society tells us that leadership amounts to privilege, why hold fast to a biblical vision of leadership as sacrifice? You see, real men deny themselves carnal pleasure for true joy in Jesus Christ alone. And whether you're married or single, men, if you're not serving your neighbor selflessly and sacrificially, you're not fully walking in a biblical manhood. Boys say, I'm responsible for myself. What men do is they say, I'm responsible for my neighbors. Boys are forced to give, but men give themselves freely because they've been freely given. Boys expect their wife or mom to do the dishes, but men are quick to grab the sponge and soap. Real men aren't afraid to do dishes and laundry, in other words. Ultimately, manhood means serving others as much or more than you serve yourself. And while the temporal rewards are not always immediate, the eternal rewards will be well worth the wait. God the Father demonstrates that He will indeed reward the obedient and the faithful, just as He did with His selfless and sacrificial Son, as Philippians 2:9-11 says. God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, how can we help men today fight against toxic masculinity? You know, today, we have to be honest, men are shamed for being men. It is good to be womanly, our culture teaches in many ways, but it's not good, our culture says, to be manly. This ideology may bounce off us adult men to a degree, but this approach is having a real effect among boys and young men, as we've been talking about today. And what all this necessitates is a serious response on the part of the people of God. So I have 3 points very briefly for you in this section of our episode today. First, we need to make clear that God made men and He made them for His glory. Men are not idiots, they're not goofballs. Men are image bearers who have real dignity and value and worth, as Genesis 1:26-28 says. Boys and men need correction, they need challenging. But they need this in the context of shepherding and a commitment to encouragement. Raising a boy, as Dr. Dotson so awfully laid out, is no easy thing. It takes investment. It takes love. It takes patience. It takes a whole lot of attention. And second, we need to teach that men are not made for passivity. Men are made for action. We hear David in the Bible say to his son Solomon, as David lay dying, "Be strong and show yourself a man," in 1 Kings 2:2. Yahweh said this to Joshua as Joshua prepared to take the promised land in Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and courageous." And in the New Testament, Paul challenged the Corinthians to act like men in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Men, in God's mind, clearly then, are not supposed to be soft and scared. Men are commanded by God to walk in the strength of God, not in fleshly weakness. Third, we need to raise up men and to send out men. Too many men are listless and apathetic today, lost in the loop of sin and discouragement. And in response, though, we don't torch men. We put an arm around them. We preach Christ to them. We say practically to them, "You can do this. You can grow. You can kill sin. You can build things. You can win a woman's heart. You can be a father. You are weak in yourself, but God will make you strong." Central in all this work is a kind, loving, forgiving, instructing father. Alongside fathers, we need Christian men who can speak wisdom to our sons, reinforcing our teaching and example, helping them to see that maturity is gained, not loss. Today, we dare do something radical. We believe in men. Few and fewer people around us do so, but we will not abandon boys and young men. We know that men are made by God Himself, and furthermore, we know that no man is too far gone for God to save him, to put him to work. Men are not toxic. Men are sinners, and God loves to redeem sinners, and God will do this in our time, and God will help those who are His. In fact, indeed, for men who are already a Christian, we can do this. Where we are weak, God will be strong for us. Where we falter and stumble, according to James 3:2, and where our marriages need work, our fatherhood can improve. Our spiritual life could use a refreshing. So instead of wallowing in despair or tuning out, we can choose the better way. We hear the ancient call and respond to it by the power of the divine grace of God. Be strong and show yourself a man. Men need much more encouragement. They need an arm around the shoulder. Men need a call, furthermore, not to passivity and softness, but to strength. And we hear such a charge in the Bible as King David gives this deathbed exhortation to his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2:2, "Be strong and show yourself a man." This ancient word still reverberates in our day. It commands men, plant your feet, stand tall, bite God's power, mature, attack your weaknesses, win a woman's heart, if called to marriage, and keep winning that woman's heart until you leave this earth. Build a family filled with thriving and well-loved children. Work hard and cultivate your vocation. Whether it's your dream job or not, join and serve your local church. Embrace a life ordered around things bigger than you. Don't get lost in a world of misery, hopelessness, and self-focus. And men may be disappearing and struggling today, but in such evil days, we speak a different word than anti-male voices. And we say this, no man is hopeless. No man is too far gone for God to reach him, remake him, and put him to work. This isn't an anti-woman statement. Women and men are made to complement one another, not compete. And when men flourish, women flourish. But when men falter, women are deeply affected. This is why, in our final analysis, we should not go to war against men as those infused with toxicity. We should instead go to men, finding them where they are. And in some cases, this will be a precipice. Many men, after all, have lost hope and will soon step off the ledge into darkness, disappearing forever. We must reach them before it's too late, and the hour, indeed, is late in the West. Well, men, this is just the beginning of our series talking about toxic masculinity and biblical manhood. I hope that this opening episode has set the stage for you and helped you understand the fight that we are in. We need to put our sin to death by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we can obey God and we can walk in honor, putting our sin to death with the help of the grace of God through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are His, and He is ours if you are a child of God. And so I hope that this series will be really helpful to you. We have some special guests that are going to be joining us. Well, until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.